Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, our reading this afternoon is Acts verses 44 through 52. And the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it off from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to consider the larger context, because our text began with the words, and the next Sabbath day. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had received their practical training in how the Church of Jesus Christ should function as they ministered to the Lord in the church at Antioch in Syria. And we read this at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. Now, we infer that their training was complete, because the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So after much prayer, they set sail for the island of Cyprus. Now Luke gives virtually no details of the preaching ministry that occurred on the island. But we do know that the Roman governor of the island of Cyprus, one Sergius Paulus, was saved. There is historical evidence that he had a family connection in Pisidian Antioch, or thereabouts, and he may have given introductory letters to Paul and Barnabas for their journey. They set sail for Asia Minor from the island of Cyprus, and they arrived on the coast of Pamphylia and traveled a few miles inland to Perga. And as we noted last time, the journey from Perga to Pisidian Antioch was long, it was uphill, it was arduous, and it was dangerous. The missionary party would have to cross and portage treacherous rivers, and they would have to avoid robbers by traveling at night. Perga was near sea level, and Antioch was at about 4,000 feet elevation. So the way to imagine it, as we pointed out, was to the next time you're in Sacramento, if it's a clear day, take a look towards Lake Tahoe and imagine you have to climb upon a donkey and that would be your trip. That's where you would be going. It was no wonder that John Mark said, you know, I'm out of here. It was a scary proposition. Now, in verse 42, we're told that after proclaiming the gospel in the synagogue, that as the congregation was leaving, they were urging the evangelist to speak to them, literally, these utterances on the next Sabbath. In other words, they liked what they heard and they wanted to hear more. And they were urging Paul and Barnabas to come back and to preach some more. So when the Jews were leaving the synagogue, as they were all walking out, the Gentiles found Paul and Barnabas and said, please preach to us next week. So now we get to our verse. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now I want to consider our text by focusing on the actors at each stage of this historic day. We shall see that this is the first recorded instance of the establishment of a Gentile Christian church. In other words, it wasn't primarily from proselytes or even converted Jews, but these were what we would call heathen, people who were unfamiliar with the faith. Maybe they never even went to synagogue, but they formed a church. Now, in verse 44, I want us to see that everyone is involved as Luke sets up the story. In verse 45, the Jews take center stage. In verses 46 and 47, the preachers are featured. In 48 and 49, the Gentiles are involved. In verse 50, everyone is involved again. And then in verse 51, the newly minted disciples are on display. So we have verse 44, everyone. Verse 45, the Jews. 46 and 47, the preachers. Verses 48 and 49, the Gentiles. Verse 50, everyone again. And then 51, the disciples. So that's the way Luke portrays this scene. So literally, on the coming Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So it is doubtful that everyone could fit into the synagogue, but we do surmise that the gathering was at the synagogue because Luke uses the word gather together, synagogo, which is the source of the word synagogue. So I don't think, I mean, that's the right verb to use, right? Gather together. But I don't think it's a coincidence that it also means synagogue or the basis of synagogue. So they came to the synagogue, and Luke doesn't say that they all crammed into the building. And why not? Well, because they couldn't. There were too many people. So then we have to infer that somewhere inside, maybe listening to Paul, and then others were outside listening to Barnabas. But nearly everyone in the city came to hear the preaching. And this became an issue for the Jews. The Jews, verse 45. The Jews, seeing the multitudes, were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, the word that the King James translators translated as envy is better translated jealousy, that the Jews were filled with jealousy. Now, first of all, that's because the Greek word zelos is the source of our word zealous. And in a negative sense, to be zealous is to be jealous. And even in the English language, in modern English, jealous and zealous are very closely related, almost synonyms, in certain contexts. Now, the main difference between envy and jealousy is that envy is an emotion that's related to coveting what someone else has. Someone has something we don't have and we wish we had it, we covet it. That's envy. But jealousy is the emotion related to fear that something you have will be taken away from you by someone else. You're going to lose something. Something important to you. So when the Jews saw so many Gentiles attracted to the gospel, their Jewish pride was inflamed. They considered themselves to be superior because they were the chosen people of God. God had chosen them. Of course they're better than the other people. There were far and away too many Gentiles filling their synagogue for their taste. It was their synagogue. What were all these heathen doing in there? They were filled with jealousy because their privileged position as the people of God was at risk. They were afraid that they would lose their special place as the people of God. That's why they were jealous. And what did that cause? That caused them to argue against Paul and contradict everything he said. So whatever he would say, they would interrupt and they would contradict him. And this went on and on. And so they got angrier and angrier as the preaching continued. So eventually, they couldn't take it anymore and they began blaspheming God. The way Luke portrays this, it is a protracted sermon. It wasn't just he said a couple things and they responded. No, he was preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were getting upset, and they were yelling back, trying to shut him down. And they started blaspheming. Now the preachers. Having all boldness and freedom of speech, both Paul and Barnabas said, and this is literally what they said, "To you," speaking to the Jews, "to you it was necessary first to speak the word of God." We need to preach the gospel to you as the Jews first. And this principle was from the Lord himself, as recorded by Matthew in Matthew 10, 5 and 6. And Paul followed this throughout his ministry. I mean, 10 years later, what would he write to the Romans? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What else did the preacher say here in Pisidian Antioch? "But seeing that you put the gospel," or "you put the word of God from you, you push it from you, "and you thereby judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." If you Greek students, you look carefully at the original language, you can see that the relative pronoun "it" is masculine, referring back to the Word of God. They're telling the Jews, since you reject the Word of God, you have deemed yourselves to be not worthy of eternal life. The Word of God offers eternal life, but this is rejected. "Behold," Luke wrote, "note this," this is noteworthy, "since you have judged yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, because you repudiate the gospel, we are turned to the Gentiles." It's passive. We are turned to the Gentiles. We know what our further duty is. Our message to you, my friends, has come to an end. What a sad, sad ending to the preaching of the gospel. We are being turned to the Gentiles, he said. Well, how so? "For so hath the Lord commanded us." What has the Lord commanded them? "I have set you unto the light of the Gentiles." And then he gives the infinitive of purpose. "In order that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." I have set you, very emphatically, I have set you, preachers, and in particular Paul, unto the light of the Gentiles, that you should be unto salvation, even unto the end of the earth. Now the Gentiles. Verse 49. And hearing this, literally, the Gentiles were rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. These verbs are imperfect present tense, continuous action. Upon hearing the message, the Gentiles were rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and they believed. Literally, they believed, as many as were appointed unto eternal life. Now, again, for the students among us, this latter clause, they were appointed unto eternal life, is a periphrastic pluperfect. This is completed action in time past. If God is going to appoint someone for eternal life, He's going to do it in eternity past. This was all in the eternal redemptive counsel of God. Now that word to appoint, or to, in the King James it says what, predestinate or predestined? It's the word that really means to arrange or to appoint. So if we're gonna form a committee, it has to be arranged, it has to be organized, right? So you arrange it and you say, you know, so-and-so is going to be the committee head. That's the same thing as saying, well, you're appointed to be the committee head. And that's the word that's used here. As many as had been appointed unto eternal life, these are the ones who believed. Now, some say that eternal life is the destiny of those who put their faith in Christ. Well, that's true. But that is not what Luke is saying here. Luke is saying that those who had been appointed to believe, when they heard the gospel, they believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The word of the Lord was spread. The word published is the word to carry it through, or to spread. So it implies that there were those who heard the gospel who weren't from that city. They weren't from Antioch. And so when they went home as Christians and they witnessed, and that's how the gospel spread. Now, if you look carefully, you see that the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. Now, again, to the students, it is important to ask yourself, what does Luke mean by region? That is koros. Now, we know that this Antioch in Pisidia, at the time of the preaching of the gospel here, had been a Roman colony for about 70 years. Now, we know that Luke is very careful about the words that he uses, right? So he didn't use the word city. And the reason he didn't use the word city is because the gospel did not have to spread to the city, right? Everybody was at the synagogue, so they had already heard it. So he's talking about the regions round about. And since Antioch was a Roman colony, we know that they would carry on official government business there, right? If you needed a passport, I know they didn't have passports then, but suppose you did, that's where you would go. So that's why it was a big city that would have many visitors, so that the gospel could be said to spread throughout all the region from there. Now everyone again, look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. The Jews stirred up the devout women and prominent. So the word honorable there, you know, the word honorable really means comely. It's youth schemata. That means good form. So even in that culture, the prominent people, the rich in the city, they lived a good life and they had good genes and, you know, they were good looking people. But really, the word then would become to mean prominent. So the devout and prominent women of the city were approached by the Jews, and the Jews stirred them up. They incited them against the apostles, against the gospel. And it's interesting that first they went to the women, and then the women went to the husbands, and then the prominent men were also stirred up. And the verb that Luke uses here for stirring up these prominent people of that society has to do with he got them riled up emotionally. You know, they were I don't know what they said, but whatever it was, they got the people stirred up against the apostles and against the gospel. Now probably because it's a Roman colony, what was preeminent in the thinking of the leaders and also of the leading people was peace and prosperity. And the Romans had hundreds and hundreds of years of history trying to govern the Jews. And the Jews were, of course, very, very upset about this. And whenever they felt offended, especially in Jerusalem, but I'm sure they're aware of it over here in Pisidia, when they were offended, the Jews would have riots. They would riot against the government because their religious sensibilities were always being offended. So a primary concern of a Roman colony or the leaders of that government would be to keep the peace. And so I'm sure that the Jews were telling them, we are going to have our freedoms taken away if you let these men tear up the city with this strange message. And so they got riled up. And then he says, they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now this is a different word, but it also means to stir up. But this means they finally came up with a plan and stirred them up into action. And they probably, because it's using a formal word here, persecution, they probably went to the government officials and said, you got to help us out. These guys are troublemakers. We want them out of here. And that's what happened. The King James tells us they expelled them out of their coasts. The people of the city cast them out of their region. Now, the word coast here is a different word than from verse 49, but it also can be interpreted as region. But this is a more general term, which means boundary. And so if there's a boundary, it's usually between something, right? You have a boundary between regions, or between countries, between districts. And so it's a general term, but the idea is that they were expelled so they wouldn't have any influence upon Antioch and any surrounding villages. But it's a different word than verse 49. So Paul and Barnabas are escorted out of the city limits. They're saying good. They've been told good riddance. And what do they do? And having shaken the dust off of their feet against the Jews and the people of Antioch. It literally says, having shaken the dust of their feet against them, they came into Iconium. The Jews despised the ground the Gentiles walked on. But the very dust that Paul and Barnabas shook off their feet will condemn the Jews of Antioch on the day of judgment. It's very symbolic. You can imagine being in front of the judge, and he picks up this dust and just puts it on the ground as a sign of this is the dust that God's preachers shook off their feet when you expelled them from your limits. And then in verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Again, this verb to be filled is imperfect. That means that this was not just some excitement they had on the Sabbath having heard the preaching. This is something they took with them and they went home and they were rejoicing. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some commentators state that it's not clear what Luke is saying here. You know, they get tripped up because they use the word disciples. You know, where do disciples come from? There's no mention of them anywhere. Did Luke really mean to refer to Paul and Barnabas? You know, because they had been disciples of the Lord, at least of the gospel. Well, no, he did not. Luke did not mean to refer to Paul and Barnabas. He is using the correct term for converts. Paul and Barnabas established a church in Pisidian Antioch, the first Baptist church of Pisidian Antioch. And the first members, of course, were called disciples. And these disciples were filled up with rejoicing. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see then that Paul and Barnabas show up and they preach the gospel. And this we take for granted because it's just a few verses. But consider that this was true revival in Pisidian Antioch. The Spirit of God was blessing the preaching. Therefore, the preaching was powerful and sinners were saved. This is not something to take for granted. They preached and they had a witness and testimony there. And first, the proselytes, those Gentiles who had been part of the synagogue, they heard the message and they were astounded by it. And they must have told their friends, but the word spread, and then the Gentiles were interested. And it was real revival. You know, Pastor has read to us accounts of revival, how the Spirit moves, and when the gospel is preached, people just come. It's compelling. And it's the Spirit of God moving. And it is inexplicable other than it's the power of God having His influence upon people. And that's what was happening in Pisidian Antioch. The Spirit of God came down and the preaching was so powerful that they were able to establish a church with Gentiles, with heathens, people with no religious background. So this was a tremendous event, the founding of this church from the preaching of the gospel. But the battle between righteousness and sin is portrayed in full relief. There was spiritual and social unrest in that city. More importantly, there was an intense conflict. Note the reaction of the Jews in contrast to the Gentiles. What did the Jews do? They argued against the gospel, against Paul. They contradicted what he said, and they blasphemed. They were so upset that I mean, it was despicable. You got these religious people blaspheming God, reviling the gospel, and just acting, you know, like lowlifes. And then why? Because they were so upset. They lost control. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they listened to the message and they heard it. And God saved them. What did the Jews do? They rejected, they repudiated the word of God. It was preached clearly. It was preached from their Bible. And they rejected it. What did the Gentiles do? They believed it and they glorified the word of God. What did the Jews do? I mean, this is really sad. They rejected eternal life. They turned their back on the message that would give them eternal life. The Gentiles, on the other hand, of course, they believed unto eternal life. God had appointed them to hear and to believe the gospel, and they did. And as a result, they inherited eternal life. Now, I want to make it's not a great observation, but the principles and events that occurred here in Antioch were kept by Paul throughout his whole ministry. 10 years later, Paul would write to the Romans, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now that word "separated," aphorizmenos, as we heard, it does mean to be separated out. You know, there's a whole bunch of people. God plucked Paul out and Barnabas, and he separated them out. And that's the exact wording that was used in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, when they were first called to this missionary journey. So when Paul writes this in Romans 10 years later to the Romans, he is not making it up. This is not his interpretation of what happened. He's telling them exactly what happened. That's what the Holy Spirit did. He separated them unto the gospel, and that's what his whole life was about since then, preaching the gospel. And their first, we would say, triumph, of course, only because of the Spirit of God, was in Pisidian Antioch. And it wasn't easy to get there. They had to travel a long way, but they got there. And they preached, sinners were saved, and the church was established. Paul would also write to the Romans that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We mentioned this already. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the principle was that Paul was compelled to first go to the synagogue and preach to them. And the principle also included the fact that if the message was rejected, he was not to beat his head against the wall, so to speak, but to then go to the Gentiles and preach to them. And of course, this is all because God has his chosen people. And our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to be a witness of the gospel. Our job is to testify. And it is God who will do the saving. And as a missionary and evangelist, that's what Paul would do. He would go preach. If he saw that he wasn't getting anywhere, it's because God was not doing the work. And if God's not doing the work, then that means he should go somewhere else. And that's what he did. So it started from the very beginning. And he kept it his whole ministry. Now, one other observation, this is the last one. Again, it's not a big deal, I don't think. But when Luke is first talking about the preaching, he's talking about the Word of God. He uses the phrase, the Word of God. But then once the Gentiles are being attracted and they're coming to hear the preaching, it changes to the word of the Lord. And that's because, and this is just an observation, right? It's not a translation thing or interpretation thing. But that could be because then that when they were preaching to the Jews, they were preaching, and remember the message, out of the Old Testament. Paul opened up the Old Testament and interpreted it in terms of the New Testament gospel. And after the Jews rejected that, they were preaching to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles didn't know the Bible. So you know that Paul probably shifted to just preaching salvation in Jesus Christ. And so it became the word of the Lord, and this was their Lord and their Savior. And God did a great work. Now again, you know, I'm not saying that's a big deal, but it's interesting, and I only notice it because, as I've said 100 times, Luke is very careful about how he writes things. He picks his words carefully, and he's accurate. And so it's just an observation, something you can consider, that the preaching ministry was tailored for the audience. And God used it to save those heathen, I guess we could call them Antiochians, and form a church, the first heathen church in the world. So anyway, this is what happened in Pisidian Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas first preached the gospel of, and where the message is given to us in detail during their first missionary journey. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you might bring a time of revival to our nation and to our city and to our church. That there would be an outpouring of your Spirit, and there would be a palpable comprehension of the power of your Spirit in our lives and in the preaching ministry. We know, Lord, that when you do a work, that sinners are saved, that you can draw people to hear the preaching, that you can draw people to want to hear truth instead of living in the lies that they live in. But we know, Lord, that only you can do it. And we pray that you would, one more time, bring a time of revival that we might experience what the citizens of Pisidian Antioch experienced. That is that compelling pull of the Spirit of God to the preaching ministry, to the gospel ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would do that for us, you would save us from ourselves, and that you would be glorified. We pray again that you would help us to be spiritually sharp, that when it is our turn to be a witness and have a testimony for the gospel, that we will be there, and that we will do what needs to be done to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.